Let me ask you if you have ever shared your testimony with someone. I think you've heard of that term before. A testimony is the telling or sharing of what Christ has done in redeeming you. I hope you have done that in your life, sharing your testimony. It is a practice in the New Testament where Jesus would save someone and they would go and tell others of what Jesus has done for them. Paul testified of what Christ did for him as Jesus confronted him on that road to Damascus. He, in two separate occasions in the book of Acts, spoke of that encounter with Jesus that was his conversion. And then we also have in the epistles Paul speaking of his life, the way it was before he met Jesus Christ. So it's testifying of what Christ has done in our lives, as others in the New Testament have done that. We don't have radical conversions as Paul has, but we also have a story of our own, of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us. I remember that we were trained at Ottawa Theological Hall by Professor Ken Smith and how to give our testimony, or sitting in the lobby there with a classmate. And we were to tell our testimony, give our testimony in three parts. The parts were my life before Christ, how Christ saved me, and how my life is with Christ. Those three parts as we would share our testimony. And in the testimony, what you're seeking to do is bringing the gospel. How the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that is extended to us in the gospel, is what you have believed and has brought eternal life to you. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3:15. He says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give an answer. And here we have in these verses a framework of really a testimony that has a past, a present, and a future. In the opening words in verse 21, once you were alienated from God. That's the past. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you. That's the future. That's the present. And then in verse 23, if you continue in the future in your faith. We have that framework, though, in these words. But remember the context here, what we looked at this morning, in speaking of a reconciliation in this gospel. In verse 20, it was a reconciliation that included all of creation being restored, being renewed back to Christ. Here is speaking of a reconciliation of sinners, of individuals. In verses 21 to 23, we hear this gospel of reconciliation to us as it was this gospel that was proclaimed to the original hearers of this letter in Colossae. So let's look at these three dimensions of this gospel, the past, present, and future in relation to this hope that is extended to us in the gospel. First of all, the past. Once you were alienated from God. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is the way it was in the past for those who have been reconciled. And Paul here in the original is actually emphasizing the personal reader, where it says you and you who were alienated. So now speaking to the individual and you who are alienated from God. And this is an alienation that is an estrangement because of enmity that has been created with sin, separating God and sinner. And also it is a mindset of thoughts and also of the heart. It says enemies in your minds with evil behavior, evil deeds that are being performed from an evil mind. Romans chapter 1 speaks of this mind, this unregenerate mind. And it says that their thinking has become futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That is the estate of the sinner. At enmity, hostile toward God. an inward rebellion against God. This is enmity. This is a separation that requires, which necessitates a reconciliation. This is what is needed. But people who are alienated from God, who are estranged from God, they don't know that they need to be reconciled with God. That is not what they are thinking. I was asked to preach at a memorial service last year, and it was very interesting. I didn't know anyone there. And as I preached, there were people I presumed that they were alienated from God, hostile toward God in the way that they were receiving the message. And then there was a time when they sang Amazing Grace, and these same people were singing those words with gusto. They knew the words of Amazing Grace. How does it go? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And they're singing these words, and they do not know that this is not speaking of them. They don't realize just how wretched they are and how they need to be found, that they are blind, they need to see. This song was written by a man, John Newton, in 1779, a man who was a wretched man. He was a sailor who was trafficking slaves. And God converted him from a man who was profane to a man who composed these words in this song. And he understood that he was, in hindsight, he was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he can see. So we do not see the way we were until we have been reconciled. Do you look back and you see the way you were before God before? And children, you may not be able to know exactly the time, but you know now that you were at some point in your life that you were alienated from God and that you needed to be reconciled, and that that is the work that he has done in your life. You have come to know that God is holy and that he hates sin. He cannot dwell with sinners. And yet he sent his son to be the one who would redeem you. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says it clearly that we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's the gospel. In the past, that we were once alienated from God. And we do not understand the present unless we see it in light of the past. The present status of reconciliation with God is only truly appreciated in contrast with that status, that former status of alienation from God. So, now in the present. But now, he says in verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ. Paul emphasizes here who the author is, even in the way that it's originally written here, where he says the opening words are, he has reconciled you. He has now reconciled you. And here we have the means of reconciliation and the purpose of reconciliation by Christ. First of all, the means. He has reconciled through the death of his physical body. Why the emphasis on his physical body? Because it was not an angel who came to redeem, not Jesus, a spirit, but a man, the God-man, who came to be a mediator as the incarnate Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that he himself bore our sin in his body, in his physical body on the tree. So the means of reconciliation was through the physical death of Christ on the cross for us. That's the means. Now the purpose of reconciliation, we see this in the end of verse 22, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the purpose. This is why he reconciled sinners, to present them holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, above reproach before God, blameless before God. And this is the language that we find as is described the people of Israel bringing their unblemished animals to the priest, who would take that unblemished animal and sacrifice it to God. This is the language of presenting an unblemished sacrifice. Many tribes even today have priests, and they receive these animal sacrifices even today. But that animal always has to be unblemished, spotless, to be accepted as a sacrifice to present to God. They have not heard, or they have not believed, that there has been one sacrifice that has been offered once and for all to make us acceptable to God. Hebrews 10:10 says to make holy us holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Through that sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross, we are made holy without blemish, presentable without blemish and above reproach before him. So are you trusting that sacrifice that was made once and for all? Are you trusting that one who has been offered in the gospel? Or are you trying to present yourself before God, somehow making yourself presentable before him? Because we do that with others, don't we, in social media? I don't post pictures of myself, but I know that happens. People want to give their best profile, their best look. They want to show that their families are presentable, friends, their social life to the world. They want to be presentable to others. But what about before God? On the day of judgment, God, even now, sees it as it is. It's all naked and bare before his eyes. He sees it all. Our thoughts, our hearts, he knows it all. Are you presentable before him? In yourself, would you stand before God, presenting yourself alone before him, the one you must give an account? Or do you receive this once and for all sacrifice of the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, that through his death on the cross, you can be cleansed and made acceptable before God on that day of judgment? And this is how it happens, that God reconciles sinners to himself. And it happens before that day of judgment. It must happen before, for on that day is too late. But there's an exchange. There's a transfer. It's called the Great Exchange, because it is something that happens where Christ, in his death on the cross, takes upon himself, like a garment, the filth, the blemishes of our sin upon himself. And in exchange, he gives his spotless life, his perfect life to us, so that on that final day, we are presented before God, covered in the garments of Christ's holiness. Perhaps I've shared this before to some of you, but when I tried to explain this to Julie in the time that she was alienated from God, estranged from God, and she was beginning to see that, I explained it very simply, saying that this is your sin. The blackness, it is black before God, and Jesus on the cross bore it for you. And he gave you his perfect life of holiness. That's the great exchange. And when you believe, children, when you believe, this is what happens. You are given his perfect life. Do you think, children, that exchange has happened in your life? Have you received that sacrifice? where you first confess that you are dirty and guilty before God, and then you believe in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as the only one who can clean you and make you acceptable before Him. And for all of us who have, it is then continuing in your faith in receiving this sacrifice and not moving from the hope of the gospel. And that is the future that is before us. The future that if you continue in your faith, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, we have perhaps days, months, years ahead of us before that day of judgment. Where will we stand before God? The question is, will you continue in your faith? That's what it says. If you continue in your faith. Now, the word if is not in a sense of uncertainty as Paul writes it here, because he is confident in the believers in Colossae. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, that he rejoices in the firmness of their faith. The way he's framing this, Paul is framing this, indicates that he fully expects that they will continue in the faith. But the statement is making it clear that those who believe unto salvation will continue in their faith until the end. God saves, yes, God saves by grace through His Spirit. And that is His work. He will preserve His people until that day where they are vindicated before God on the last day. But the people of God are responsible to continue in their faith, to persevere in their faith, as they then will be presented wholly before God. So saving faith is a persevering, enduring faith in the gospel of hope. And Paul describes this persevering faith in the remaining of the verse here, and he uses the analogy of a building. A faith that is, first of all, established. He says, if you continue your faith, established. And that is speaking of a laying down of a foundation that is strong and firm. And as he says here, that is firm in your faith, that is stable. And then he speaks of faith that is not moving from the hope of the gospel. Because the false teachers in Colossae were seeking to shift them from the gospel that they had heard, seeking to move them away from that gospel that they had received. If you go to Juba, perhaps some of you may go one day, it's the capital of South Sudan. As you land on the tarmac, you'll look over and you'll see this very beautiful, brand new looking building. It's what you would think is the airport, but it's not being used. It was built to, it seemed, to the end. And yet that's not the airport. The one that's beside it, the smaller one, is the actual airport. So what happened is that this building was built, and near the end of construction, an inspector came and determined that the foundation was cracked. And so the whole building is unusable. And that's the same with the building in our lives. The kind of foundation that we are building on. Is it cracked? Is it a faulty foundation? Are we hearing and listening to philosophies, false teachers? Are we not continuing to build on the only foundation in which to build our faith, the only anchor and foundation where we will have a firm faith established in the gospel? This is the gospel, as Paul says, that's been held out to you in Jesus Christ. How is your faith? On what kind of foundation? Is it upon Jesus Christ alone? For salvation, your faith, as you continue to believe in Him, is it stable, steady, unmovable in that hope of the gospel? It is how you want, if you want that foundation to be stable, it is how you hear this gospel. We hear, as you perhaps were noticing in the reading of this chapter, Again and again, Paul is referring to how they heard the gospel. Not only in how they heard the gospel for salvation, but in how they heard the gospel to continue to grow in that salvation. And that is the same for us. To hear and believe the gospel, the same gospel that we continue to hear and believe until the end. So, once in the past, if you're believing in Christ, you were alienated from God. Your mind hostile toward God, doing evil deeds. But now, in Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled to Him. If you continue in your faith, established in Him into the future, unmoved from the hope of the gospel. This is the same gospel that Epaphras preached. This is the same gospel that Paul is preaching in this letter. This is the same gospel you have heard tonight. This is the same gospel that is being proclaimed throughout the world. And remember the cosmic dimensions of this gospel proclamation to the whole universe that will be reconciled. Where Paul says it is proclaimed to every creature under heaven in that sense. This is the gospel that is ringing out throughout the world into the heavens as the creation awaits for its redemption. You have heard the gospel. Now you testify of what Christ has done for you in the past, what He's doing for you now, and as He will keep you in Him in the future. Let's pray.